Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask right now that your Holy Spirit would fill me. Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth are only what you want. And Lord, temper them with the love and the wisdom that you want. But Lord, I know this is a serious topic and this is not a feel-good message, so Lord, whatever it is, whatever way that you want them to receive it, Lord, I ask that they receive it according to your will, not mine. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Okay. Melissa's not here, is she? Is Melissa here? Somewhere? Nope, she's not here. Too bad, because this... I named this message, it's all Melissa's fault. So if you're watching online, Melissa, surprise! Anyway, I want to open with this. This is the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. He then told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. And I wish this was bigger, because my eyes are not that great. Okay. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Okay, today's message is going to be just a little bit different. It's not going to be that long, depending on where he takes me on this. How many of you know what a word of edification is? Several hands, okay. This is the first one I've had to give. And it has weighed heavily upon me. It's a culmination of a month or so of God working on my heart, showing me thoughts and attitudes within myself and the body of Christ towards a group of people that is not in line with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not directed at any one person in this building. This is for the whole body, meaning it goes beyond these walls and beyond this part of the body. This is talking about all the body of Christ, okay? So receive that accordingly. It's not directed at anyone, but it is directed to everyone because thoughts and attitudes have a way of spreading within the church, and the Lord has told me this needs to be addressed. If the Lord convicts your heart on any of this, it is between you and him. I told John Bailey about this, and he encouraged me. More on that in a minute. By the way, this is all Melissa's fault. She mentioned when she was up here speaking last that she said something that I'd heard a thousand times before. Pray that the Lord break your heart for what breaks his. Well, I'd heard that, like I said, a thousand times before. It's commonly used. But for some reason, it stuck. And it lodged in my soul. And every time I would go to pray, that would pop back in there. I was like, just like clockwork. And it's like, finally, I'm like, okay, Lord, what is it? Why is it sticking in my head like this? So I finally just stopped and did it. And I prayed earnestly several days about that. But I wasn't prepared for what the Lord showed me, and it was not an easy thing for me to receive. And I wrestled with him about this for some time. And then even up until last night. And they showed me a picture of Jonah. I went, okay, I'll just go give this message now. Because I don't want to wind up in the belly of a whale. So here I am trying to be obedient. And as my sister up there knows, and we both know very well, that's all about obedience. Now this is going to make a few of you here very uncomfortable. And it may even make some of you angry. I joked with Brother John Bailey about this, telling him I figured that some of you would want to stone me before this was finished. Now, I'm serious. But regardless of what people thought, I had to be obedient to the Lord. If after... No, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go there. For anyone who thinks that it is easy or fun to have to give a message or to be tasked by the Lord to give a message, I would tell them, think again. Because this turned me inside out and sideways. And I know that I'm going to be judged more harshly, more firmly, and held to a higher standard because of this. So I take this very seriously. So God has showed me a group of people that the church has shunned, vilified, demonized, and overall rejected. Because the church has judged them as unworthy. That group of people is the LGBTQ community. The church doesn't want anything to do with these people and wishes, honestly, that they would just go away. I had an occasion, I made an occasion. My wife and I just celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary. And where did we go? We went to Eureka Springs, Arkansas. Because what the Lord had been showing me, I wanted to make sure that the enemy wasn't playing tricks on me, as he sometimes tries to do. And because I did not have a relationship with any of these people, and they are just that, folks, they're just people. Because I didn't have a relationship with any of them, we set out to establish a relationship with a couple of them. And we wound up in a place called Eureka Live. Was it Eureka Live? Eureka Live. A place famous for, of all things, drag shows. We went there, and in a short time, we spent a couple hours there. We were able to sit down across the table with two men who were openly gay and have an honest conversation with them. And I wanted to know what their perception was. How has the church treated them? And they verified for me. One of them had been grown up in church, Southern Baptist, which doesn't really matter, but he said he grew up Southern Baptist. And his overall perception after, and I'm summarizing here, is basically the church wants nothing to do with him. He does not feel welcome there. He does not feel that the church cares about him or is remotely even interested in him. The other one, from what I gather, did not have a church upbringing. And, of course, he does not have a relationship with the Lord. And no one from the church ever approaches him about that. This is all had been what the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me about them. And this was just confirmation. But we left there, and before we left, you know, I told them, look, I don't agree, and I understand you don't agree with probably my perspective on things. I don't agree with exactly your perspective either, but you know what? We can part friends. We can be friends. We can have that relationship, and we can still sit across from one at the table one another and just agree to disagree on some things. But they're just that, folks. They're just people. The church also thinks that they can't be saved or redeemed, and has actually already wrote them off as a loss. In other words, while I might be able to be saved by grace, sorry, you can't. Because your sin is worse than my sin, or worse than my sin was. He showed me that the church is losing its compassion for the lost, the hurting, and the broken. Check your heart, church. Check your heart. Because if you don't have a heart for the lost, you really, really need to spend some time with the Lord. Because we were all lost at one time. And lastly, he showed me the church is actually afraid of them because of what they represent and because they don't understand them. We honestly don't understand them, their perspective. And that's part of the reason why we went to Eureka Springs. Who are they? Who are these people? Well, folks, surprise, they're your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives. They're all around you. And they are just people. God created them. Show me one. Somebody show me one that God did not create. He created each and every last one of us, even them. They are his children too. Christ died for them, just like he did you and I. They've always been there throughout time. Honestly, they've been there for forever. But our society is changing in such a way that now they feel more accepted, more comfortable. So instead of hiding like they did in the up through the 50s and 60s, in the 70s, things started to change, as we all know. Those of us old enough to know that, or you young kids have studied history. There was a culture change in the 70s. It started. So instead of hiding, they're actually coming out into the open. Now, I'm going to shift gears for a second, and you'll understand why here in a minute. The Bible describes the church as saints. So we are saints. But we sometimes sin. Correct? We sometimes sin. Anyone here doesn't sin anymore? I don't see any hands. So what is the difference between them and us other than Christ? How we choose to sin. Hear me on this. How we choose to sin versus how they choose to sin. One of the fundamental problems is that we, the church, have allowed ourselves is to be deceived by the enemy and by the world. Both say that both the enemy and the world says that this sin is worse than this sin. So we start to quantify and measure out some sins are worse than others. Truth is, there's only one sin that is unforgivable. And that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But all the rest of them, folks, sin is sin is sin. It is our perception, not God's, our perception that separates them out and said, this one's worse than this one. We have adopted the attitude that some sins are not so bad, but others are far, far worse. When the Lord convicted my heart on this, he showed me that they are caught in flesh patterns of their sin. And he humbled me and showed me that I was no different than them. And man, I've struggled with this. But then he reminded me, when I was caught in lust, in pornography, in self-gratification, was I any different than they are? No. I'm just as bad as they were. I was just as bad as they were until I repented. And if it wasn't for men like these two right sitting right here, who spent the time ministering to me and helping me out and drawing me to the Lord, befriending me, I wouldn't have repented and I would never overcame it. But the bottom line is the Lord showed me grace and mercy. Why shouldn't he grant them the same thing? Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. So how are we, the church, supposed to treat those in the LGBTQ community? Answer is very simple. Just like anyone else. With kindness, love, and compassion. How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. We must learn to look past their sins and see the person that's lost, hurting, and broken behind that, and have compassion upon them. Put aside your own feelings and have a heart for the lost. We must first be a friend to them and establish a relationship with them. We have to love them right where they are and show them the love of Christ. Remember, our Lord broke bread with tax collectors and sinners. Be their friend regardless how you feel about their sin. And this is where I'm going to use Courtney. Courtney, can I help you? Can you help me for a second? Just a second. The Lord gave this to me. It says, saying that you can't be somebody's friend because of their lifestyle, or whether they're gay or queer, whatever you want to however you want to label them, is no different than me doing this. You know, I could be your friend, Courtney, but honestly, I'm sorry you eat too much. Now, how ridiculous is that? But what am I saying? Sin of gluttony. I picked out a sin and say, well, you've got this sin, I can't be your friend. In reality, I should accept her right where she's at, love her regardless, and I do. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And establish a relationship. Second thing. When dealing with these folks that are in this LGBTQ community. And I know there's more letters. Seems like every time I turn around, there's another letter. I think they just finally put a plus behind it. I don't get that, but, you know. My job's not to try to dissect it. But here's the thing. You do not need to shove their sins in their face. Folks, they know it. They've heard it their entire lives, especially from the church. You don't need to point it out to them. Just show them love. Show them the love of Christ. Because we're supposed to carry a light inside us, right? If we can't shine that light into their darkness, how are they ever going to be drawn to Christ? Sorry. Passion for the Lord. So just be their friend. And leave God room to work. Because I'm telling you, folks, if you are their friend, and truly their friend, and show them that love, God is working in their life. Through you, whether you realize or not. Why bother, though? Why bother? Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Anyone. But everyone to come to repentance. Also, because Christ set an example for us to follow. Look at Matthew 9, verses 10 through 17. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, who's the Pharisees, folks? Currently, the church. They asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat?" Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Anybody here righteous? Anybody out there righteous? Wherever the camera is. There it is. Are y'all getting the picture? Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will come, will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." Who's the king? Jesus. "You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Sounds like a friend, doesn't it? "I needed clothes to you, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king, again Jesus, will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Still need a reason? What did Jesus say right before he ascended? John 13, 34 through 35. "A new command I give unto you, love one another. As I have loved you, not as the world loves, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How about John 15, 13? greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this one is probably my favorite. Matthew 18:12-14. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Hey, Dan, come on back. I'm going to finish up here, folks. I told you this wasn't a long message, and it's not. And frankly, I kind of get straight to the point, don't I? That's, if anything, Lord has blessed me with brevity. The bottom line's this. We are the church. It is our responsibility, nay, commission, is our commission. What is a commission, by the way? When somebody commissions somebody to do something, what are they doing in actuality? They're not only given a responsibility, but they're giving them power and authority to carry out that mission. So it is our commission to go out and make disciples and preach. Can I say to you this? Look at the LGBTQ community as a nation unto itself. We've got to reach them, folks. To show the love of Christ Jesus in all that we say and do, even to that community. And we can't do that if we don't get over our phobias, our stereotypes, and our ignorance. Our mission is based upon the concept of relational discipleship. Think about it. What does the church do? We're either being discipled by somebody, such as Pastor Joe, or we are discipling others around us. But it is based upon a relationship, relational discipleship. And if we don't create relationships with them, we will never, ever, ever be able to disciple them. And it's not about us being comfortable. God knows the other night when we were there, I wasn't comfortable. I know my wife wasn't comfortable. It was very uncomfortable. But be that as it may, we tried to establish a relationship. The walk with our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit isn't meant to be comfortable, folks. We're meant to take back ground. And it's about one thing, being obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the seed that you've spread today through this message, Lord, and Lord, that it grows and gives a great return. Father, we ask right now, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us throughout the day. Lord, give us a new set of eyes and a new heart towards these lost people. And Lord, as my sister Melissa said, break our heart for what breaks yours. It's not easy, Lord. It wasn't meant to be easy. But as you said, have no fear because I have overcome the world. Father, we thank you for everyone here and everyone that has received a message out there on the internet. Lord, I lift up Eric's family to you, that is. Lord, I pray a blessing upon them this day that they would find peace, find comfort in your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would bless them with rest during this time. Father, we thank you for the life of our brother Eric, the time we had to spend with him, and how he enriched all of our lives. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we just ask now that you give us your grace and your mercy, as you always do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.